Amen and good morning, everyone. It's so good to see everybody today. Merry Christmas. We always pray for a special Christmas, and I'm sure this was a unique Christmas this year for everyone. But so many people have gotten back to me and said, yeah, we couldn't be around family, but we were around other people, you know, that we live with, and we spent time, and it was special. So praise God for that. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Church, and I want to welcome you. If this is your first time here, or if you're returning from seeing us for the first time on last Sunday or Christmas Eve even, we invite you to keep coming. I just want to open up with some good news and an opportunity. Our Christmas outreach, we handed out invites to come to our Christmas service on the 20th and our Christmas Eve service on the 24th, and all 800 that we printed were taken by you, and I'm going to assume that they were all given out, so praise God for that. And Rebecca told me our website traffic last Sunday tripled over what it normally is. So praise God, there were new people that don't normally watch, were watching. And our Facebook engagements on Christmas Eve were equal to a normal Sunday. And that's significant because most of the time on a Christmas Eve service, we get somewhere between 50 and 75% of our normal participants participating. So getting 100% or more is a real blessing. So praise God for that. And but you know, obviously, the real important indicator of is this Sunday and next Sunday. Who came back from those other Sundays? That's what's really important. So if you're here today, we're so blessed to have you with us. The opportunity we have is actually a generosity opportunity. We are at this point a deficit in our giving of $8,500. That's over 3% of our budget. We don't have a very large budget. And our average weekly giving is $4,600, so we need almost triple that between now and the 31st to be able to end up flush. So if you would all please prayerfully consider helping to close the gap, I think that would be a good thing as we start off the next year flush. So let's pray about those things. Lord God, we come before you, and Lord, you are working. You are working in the lives of people, and we just pray. We praise you that you motivated our people to invite many others to come to service. And Lord, it looks as though some new people did come. And so we just pray that you work in their lives. All of the people, Lord, that were at least invited, that is a nudge, even if they did not come to any service. And Lord, you worked in people's lives who came on Sunday and either Wednesday or Thursday to watch the service, or even later, Lord. So we pray that you continue to work in their lives too. And Lord, help us to be the generous people that you are, reflected in what you did on the cross for us, the greatest act of generosity in all of creation. We pray that we would reciprocate generously toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this week we are in the book of Hebrews. We continue on in our study. We are in chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. I'll never cease to be amazed how certain passages that we study come up at just the right time. And as we close the page on this year and open up the page for next year, people are all taking a step back and saying, am I going to do something different next year that I didn't do this year? And this passage will really speak to us about our spiritual disciplines and our commitment to Christ in general. Now, here you have a very carefully constructed letter. The book of Hebrews is a letter. It's meant to be read in one sitting. And it's perfectly constructed. Every idea comes based on the one before. And so in chapter 5, the writer begins the theological center of the book, which is Jesus' high priest. And he's starting to get into some heavy stuff, and it's heavy stuff for Christians. And this chapter 5, the high priest goes all the way into chapter 10. So we're going to study a lot about it. And so he gets it started, and then all of a sudden he says, you know, wait, just wait a second. I can't keep talking about this. I've got to tell you about something else. And so this is a very important technique that he uses to get our attention, to get the people he's writing to their attention, first of all. He suddenly stops. And so this week we're going to get spiritual truth. If you notice, there's no commands in our passage when we read. But it's going to be followed, the spiritual truths are going to be followed by a warning passage next week based on the spiritual truths that we're going to study this week. And that warning passage is some of the scariest stuff in the entire Bible. So this is important stuff. So I hope you see that this is an important interruption in his letter. And I hope it's also an important interruption in our life to consider what's really important to us. But before we get started, I want to ask you to stand while I pray. Lord God, we love you, we care about you, and you care about us. And just like a parent will tell their child not to run play in the streets so they don't get killed, you give us warnings too. And these are merciful warnings, Lord, because you love us and you want the best for us. So I pray that every single one of us would hear these spiritual truths this week, Lord, so we get prepared for the warning next week. Open up our hearts to hear what you have to say, all of us, including me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 5:11-14. The writer says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Please be seated. Now, if you're familiar with this passage, then you've got this picture that the author's painting. And if this is the first time, the author is painting sort of a grotesque picture here. If you can imagine what she's talking about, an adult man or woman nursing at his mom or her mom's breast. Now, I love my mom, but okay. Now, this is an objectionable word picture to catch our attention, to catch his reader's attention, because he's saying that's exactly what you people are. That's what it's like writing to you. You haven't grown up spiritually. And so he gives this objectionable picture to get their attention and get ours. So he's addressing their spiritual immaturity problem. And in verse 11, we're going to go through this as he does with the diagnosis in verse 11, the symptoms in verse 12 to 13, and the remedy for them and maybe for us, and the preventative, hopefully, for us too. And if you say, "Listen, Pastor, I'm growing spiritually, and I don't ever have to worry about, you know, stagnating or regressing. I'm on a good path." That will never happen to me. Or if you're taking time off from your small group, or coming to service, or reading your Bible and saying, "Well, it's just for this time period." And you're saying, "Not me." No, this is exactly for you. You are exactly who he's writing to at this point. So I hope anyone, we should all listen to this and not just hear it. This is not an audio thing. This is a heart thing. We should take this deep into our heart and think about this. So let's begin. The diagnosis is that they are slow to learn. Slow to learn. Your Bible might say dull of hearing. That's literally what it says in the Greek. Dull of hearing. It speaks to a laxness, a laziness in our spiritual life. Now, take, for example, mules. Mules are not the greatest thinkers in the world. They might be considered the dummies of the horse line. Kind of slow. They're good for carrying loads, but people don't ride them or exercise them or have fun with them. Christians can be mule-minded too. And it's not because God makes them that way. It's not because God makes you that way or me. It's because we choose to be mule-minded. And when we're mule-minded, we are not valuable to the kingdom of God. We're just not caring, we're just not adding to it. And so we become dull of hearing. Oh, we might hear a sermon once in a while, but we're not applying it. We're not reading our Bible, or if we do, we're not applying it. We become dull of hearing. And I want to tell you, it stunts our growth. And immaturity is for the young. You know, when you first become a Christian, you're an immature Christian, you're expected to be an immature Christian. But just like a baby that's born, the child matures and grows up. And we, as Christians, are expected to do the same thing too. We're expected to be immature when we're young in the faith. But God expects us to grow. He gives us every opportunity to grow up in Him. And I will tell you, staying immature is spiritually dangerous. How do I know that? See, I read ahead into chapter 6. But we'll get there next week. Staying spiritually immature is spiritually dangerous. People in this congregation, meaning the one that he's writing to, are falling away. They're leaving. And this is one of the reasons, because of their spiritual immaturity. And I will tell you that people in this congregation are falling away too because of their spiritual immaturity. They've stagnated. And stopping at any time, no matter how spiritually mature you think you are, is dangerous. It's dangerous. And many people say, I'm just taking some time off. You know, we're building an addition on the house, so 6 months, I'll be back. Or I'm working a lot of overtime, or I've taken a second job, or I've got Sunday hours now, but it's just for a season. Or it's just till I get through with college. I hope you hear the spiritual truth this week. Spoiler alert, this passage is for you. Taking time off is a dangerous thing. Don't become dull of hearing, even if it's by choice. So the diagnosis is that he gives us to be slow of learning, starting to fall away. That's the fear. The symptoms are in verses 12 to 13. Now, a little background here. We believe this is being written to Jewish Christians in Rome about 60 AD in that area. Now, how did there get to be a church in Rome? Well, if you read Acts 2, when people from all over the world heard Peter in his first sermon, it lists people from Rome. So we think that Jewish people who got saved at Pentecost went back to Rome and started a congregation, a house church that grew. So this house church has been there for maybe 30 years at this point. So the writer is not writing to new Christians. He's writing to some, quote, very old Christians, meaning that they've been considered Christians for 30 years possibly. So these are not youngsters. And so the symptoms. He said, you ought to be teachers. Instead, you need I got to find teachers for you to teach everything all over again. And so there's one thing I want to point out. You ought to be teachers. He's insinuating that all of us here ought to be teachers. Not necessarily preachers. Not necessarily small group leaders or class leaders. But you should be able to sit across the table from them and explain something about Scripture to other people. We all are called to be teachers, at least at that level. All of us. And so he says, you ought to be teachers, but instead I got to send teachers for you. Teach you all over again. He's telling them that they still know and do what they know and did before. I mean, a child learns to do new things as they grow up, and they learn to do things that they learned even better as they grow up. And as Christians, we should grow up too, not only in our knowledge, but in our walk with Christ and what we do. In fact, he talks about them regressing from where they were. Christianity is like many other things, any other skills, any other thing. It's use it or lose it. The tide is always... it's always going out. We've got to keep moving. And lastly, again, because I read chapter 6, they're in danger of falling away completely. And people are falling away out of their congregation. People are falling away out of our congregation. And so when you stagnate or you regress, that's a dangerous place to be. We've got to be moving ahead. Now, if you're one of those people that says, well, you know, I don't evangelize or tell people about Jesus because I'm afraid they're going to ask questions that I don't know. Ding, ding. Or maybe hee-haw. If you've been a Christian for 2 years, I'm just going to pick that number, 2 years, you received Jesus, you got baptized, you're in a small group, you've been going to Sunday service, you read your Bible every day, believe me, you're not going to be afraid of somebody who's not a Christian, not reading their Bible, asking you a question. And if you haven't been doing those things, there's a good reason why you're afraid. And I want to tell you, it's just not about our spiritual growth. We need to all be spiritually growing because it's not just about us. Christians today... Christians then, Christians today have an obligation, and that obligation is to tell the next generation. Amen? Christianity is one generation from extinction. Think about that for a second. One generation. We are called as a body of people to tell the next generation, to help grow them up. And the only way we can help them grow them up is if we're growing ourselves. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy 6:1-9. And the importance of teaching our children. This is Moses talking now to the people. This is at the end of his life, one of his final speeches. He says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Why? So that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. So we are called as a people to pass it on to our children and your children's children. He doesn't say parents here. Obviously, it's for parents, but I think it's for all of us to pass it on to the next couple of generations. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, meaning there's only one God, and that's the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In other words, loving God should be part of everything we do, everything we say, in every part of our being. These commandments that I give you today should be upon your hearts. Again, it's not just about hearing them. It's bringing them into our hearts so it becomes part of our being. And then he says, these commandments that I give you are be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. That word impress means to engrave. Engrave them on the hearts of your children. It's so important to bring the good news of Jesus Christ and all that he has to say, bring them to our kids. Now, it's their decision whether they're going to accept it or not in the final analysis, but it's our job to be faithful and to give them the truth. And it says, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols with your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Notice he doesn't say, Make sure you drive your kids to Awana. He doesn't say, make sure they go to Sunday school. Now, those things are important, but what they're seeing is everything is a teaching moment with our kids. Everything is a teaching moment all the time. Our lives should flow. Why are we doing what we're doing? It's explaining to our kids. Every instance is a teaching moment. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Ephesians 6:4, Paul writes this. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Two reasons for that. Fathers are to be the spiritual leaders of the household, but I think this is not saying, well, moms aren't involved. I think he's giving fathers a kick in the pants here, because I think fathers and men think our only job is to bring home the bacon. And it's not true. It's also to bring our kids up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's all of our jobs to do that. You know, there was a move in the early 2000s, and some churches, or there was this movement of getting rid of youth pastors, getting rid of directors of children and children's pastors, and instead replacing them with what they call a family life pastor. And the family life pastor, his or her job was to teach parents, give them the resources so that they could teach their children all that they needed to do. That was his or her job. Well, guess what happened? They didn't do it. Family life, the idea of the family life pastor kind of, you know, it got popular and then not popular. But I want to tell you, it's not my job to teach your kids. It's not the Sunday school teachers. It's not the children's church teachers. It's not Awana. Not primarily. It's your job as parents. It's your job as grandparents to teach your children. We're here to complement and to augment what you're doing. And here's the truth. We can only take others as far as we have ourselves gone. We can only take others as far as we have ourselves have gone. And so are we milk-fed Christians, or are we eating the solid food of what Scripture has and applying it to our lives? Now, let me just give you, for example, I was talking to the Schaefers last week about this. You know, the first graders are being taught, you know, little kids are being taught, you know, and so if you can imagine the base that culture is teaching them, that schools are teaching them in some cases, is that having two mommies or having two daddies, it's just a normal part of life. That those that decide they want to be lesbians or gay or want to be, you know, identify as a boy or a girl when they're the opposite of that, that's all very natural. In fact, we should celebrate that this is all going on. That's what they're being taught at very young ages. That's what the culture is teaching them. So the question is, are we able to teach them as parents that we are to love those people, we are to befriend those people, that we are to make sure they don't get bullied, that we should stick up for them, we should love them and care for them, and that we should invite them to church and invite them to children's church. But we shouldn't affirm their choices. Same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria are not choices. Those things happen to people. But what people do with those, the behaviors that people decide to do, those are choices. Now, I'm talking to you about some pretty heady stuff. I'm talking to you about being able to get some of this stuff that I've talked about and be able to teach it to first graders or, you know, kindergartens. You know, you wish you didn't have to, but you do. You have to teach kids that. And so you have to understand what God's Word said and be able to apply it. So you need to have that have that meat so you and understand it well. They said that Einstein, for example, could teach the theory of relativity to someone that didn't even have a high school education. He could do it because he understood it so well, he could break it down for them to understand. We need to be doing it with our kids. And so there's only one way to do it. That's if we're eating the meat of Christian thought, the solid food. Again, culture is trying to build a platform for your kids, but God is a better way. Are you giving them that better way? So number one, diagnosis for these people, they're slow to learn. Second, symptoms, stagnation and regression in their spiritual lives. Number three, the important part is the remedy or the preventative. Let's read verse 14. Verse 14 says, I'm going to pick it up. He finishes verse 13 by talking about not being acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the remedy is by continual maturing. Continuous maturing. And so the question that comes up in some of the commentaries, is he talking about orthodoxy, right beliefs? Or is he talking about orthopraxy, which is right practice? That's the controversy. But I think in all of Scripture, and even here, that's why I went to verse 13, I think it's both. It's not one or the other. You need both. You need right beliefs and right practices. Because if you have right beliefs and don't practice it, it's just book knowledge. On the other hand, if you have right practice without the relationship with Christ and understanding why you're doing what you're doing, it's just legalism, trying to earn God's favor, which is not what he wants. He wants us to understand him, understand God, understand Jesus, understand the faith, and be able to apply it in everyday life. And he talks about having trained themselves. Having trained themselves. When I hear the word training, my mind goes to world-class athletes. Someone like Usain Bolt. How many have ever heard of Usain Bolt? Okay. Pretty much have to. He's the greatest sprinter who ever lived. If you put in greatest sprinter or fastest runner, that's all that comes up is Usain Bolt. Now, how did he get that, be that way? Well, he got a good start by God, from God, but he made, like all great athletes, all great musicians, they had a goal. They had a goal in front of them. He was going to be a world-class athlete. And so he organized his whole life around that goal. It drove when he got up. It drove what he ate and what he didn't eat. It drove what activities he got involved with. It drove what activities he did not get involved with. It drove what he drank and also what he didn't drink. It drove the people who he got advice from in coaching. That's what training is about. Training is about that. It's about having a goal and organizing your life toward that goal. And I want to tell you, I want you to think about this for a second. Every single one of you sitting here today and out there too, I remind myself when I go like that to the camera, we're all in training. Every single one of us are in training for something. Did you realize that? We're all training. You may not have thought about it, but we're all in training. We're in training for something worldly that has no value in the next life. Maybe it's for money or title or status or power, or maybe a time in the 5K, or maybe it's for a profession, a career. Maybe it's to make our kids successful in the world's eyes. But we're all training for something. We have something in view, and we've organized our life's activities to get us there. Think about it. It's true. Now, we're training for something worldly, or we're in training and organizing for godliness. The two are somewhat in conflict with each other. It's hard to do both. And I want you to know, godliness has benefits in this life and the next. And so what godliness is to see Jesus as our goal. It's not right behavior is not our goal. It's Jesus. And it's to have that eternal relationship with him that has already started. And then we organize our life so that we can have a better relationship with Jesus. It affects what we do and what we don't do. It affects our priorities. It affects our time. It affects our money. It affects everything we do. We decide that we're going to start the day with Bible and prayer, Sunday service, small group, that we're going to forgive others, that we're going to try our best to be others-centered, that we're going to have sexual purity, that we're going to honor our parents. In other words, we live intentionally with that idea of godliness so that we have a close relationship with Jesus. One difference with Usain Bolt, he earned his prize. Jesus gave us ours, right? We didn't have to earn our award. Jesus earned it up on the cross for us. He's given it to us. He's just asking us to live into that. In 1 John 5:12, it says, "He who has the Son has life." He who has the Son has life. We've been born again into life as God designed it to be in the garden. We lost it in the garden. Remember when Adam hid from God? He lost that life. He started living like a dead person, dead spiritually, and we must be born again so that we have life. We have that intimate connection once again with God that is life. That our living comes from God, like Ron talked about. From God, we start to live from God instead of trying to earn his favor and living for him. And life is knowing and following Jesus. It's that simple. It's knowing and loving Jesus. And again, our idea about commands changes completely from something that's trying to corral us in, instead to thinking of them as guardrails to keep us having life and having it to the full. Completely different mindset when you think in those terms. And I will tell you, today I want to talk about private devotions and how critical they are to have that life-giving connection to God. And as Ron talked about, is the King's agenda. I want to really encourage you to do this. And if you're watching today, we'll put something on the website, or excuse me, on our Facebook page where you can get one of these little booklets. But we're going to start this January 10th, just to know how it is. This brings together scripture, studying the Bible, and praying. Now we have our prayer sheet, and it's transactional. We have people with all kinds of needs, and we're praying for all kinds of needs. We have a church with all kinds of mission needs, and we pray for those things. This is different. Those things are important. There's nothing wrong with those. We're told to pray for those things. This is going to be different. Here, day one, it says, "Praise the Creator who said, let there be light, and there was light." And the reading is John 1, verses 1 through 5. It's the reading. And then it says, notice, so they give you some insights about the reading. And then they ask you to think about some things. And then they suggest a prayer of praise. It's their suggestion to get us started. But we can move on to that. And on this side, it says to read more of God's word. It says Genesis 1, Psalm 148, John 1. If we want to read, if we have the time to do it, and we go ahead. But the bulk of the page is write a personal response to the King's agenda. Now it's, what did you learn? Or what are you thinking about? Or how's God talking to you? How are you reflecting on this passage? And I want to tell you, if you had this book next year, you did this year, you'd write something. Next year, you'd write something different. Because you have spiritually matured, you're in a different place with God, and life is different for you at that time. And then the year after, it would be changed again. So this is going to be something that I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to. But this is how we have life and have it to the full with God. That's hearing from God. Don't miss this opportunity because you're training for worldly success. Did you hear what I said? Don't miss this opportunity because you're training for worldly success. Don't say, I don't have time to do this, because you're doing something else more important for that worldly success. So God calls us to be lifelong learners and appliers. That's the message. That's the spiritual truth. And if we are not, there's a diagnosis that we're slow to learn, dull of hearing. The symptoms are stagnation or regression, and the remedy or preventative is maturing. So if you're maturing, great. Still know this and remind yourself, so in case you future fault. If you're not, ding, ding. Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I would like you to consider your status. Where are you today in your maturity? Are you stagnating or regressing? Are you able to teach others? If that's where you are, you're stagnating, regressing, and you can't teach others, pull out of that nosedive before it's too late. You're in a danger zone, as we're going to find next week. You know, you could make the decision right now to be at Sunday service, to join a small group. And when you're in our small groups, it's a weekly meeting, and you have 5 daily readings to be in the Bible with. And please don't pass up the opportunity for the King's Agenda. I don't know. Hopefully we got the books that you could take even today. And then again, it's not just learning the stuff, it's then applying it. So hear the spiritual truth today. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus is calling you to come to Him for life. The real life that makes your life worthwhile, that has benefits in this life and in the next. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, you need to repent and believe. It's to leave your old life and to believe in Him for new life. And I want to tell you, if you're still considering whether you want to be a Christian or not, I want you to understand, before you get into this, Christianity is about lifelong learning and lifelong applying. It's about continually growing. So if you're kind of turned off on Christianity because you work with a hypocrite, just because they're not hearing, because they're dull of hearing, don't deny Jesus Christ. He wants to give you life. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You because You've given us spiritual truths today, Lord. We've given us spiritual truths we need to understand. And we can't say if we're smart, or we won't say if we're smart, that's not me. That just proves we're dull of hearing, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that You will awaken us all, Lord, wherever we are, to know how important it is to continue to get to know You better and to walk more like You want us to walk, Lord. Because You have given us life and You want us to have it to the full. And so we praise You for that, dear God. And we look forward to what You're going to do in our congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.